Nonetheless, let me introduce our guest speaker. Our guest speaker, his name is Travis Woronowicz. He's the Family and Children's Ministry Director at Faith Baptist Church in Rexford, New York. After his calling to be a pastor at a young age, he began his theological training at Word of Life Bible Institute and also Philadelphia Bible University. He received his Master of Divinity at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in 2011, and he has since worked at a variety of different settings, including teaching at Loudoun Christian School, directing a camp in Schenectady for kids, and preaching around the capital region in various churches. Travis is married to his wife, Rachel, and they have two young children named Sam and Anna. So would you join me in welcoming our guest speaker, Travis? Please come on up. And actually, before you begin, I forgot, there's one more thing that I didn't mention. That note card that you received, you have a chance to write down any question that you want to ask Travis. So it could be a serious theological deep question, or it could be like a, you know, just a fun question, maybe something that you want to know about him, like what's his favorite color, what's his favorite food. So we'll collect these cards at the end of the session, and then during the next couple of sessions, he'll have a chance, before he begins his messages, to answer some of your questions. Okay? So feel free to ask anything. Okay? So let's hand it over to you, Travis. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, welcome, guys. Raise your hand if this is your first time to one of these retreats. Anybody? Okay. A couple. Good. Raise your hand if you've been here one or two other times before. How about three or four times? Wow, veterans. How about five or more times? Wow, okay. So, yeah, wide span of people here. This is my first time here. My wife's family grew up in the area around here, and so they're still living in this area, over in Ravenna. But it's really, I mean, this is a beautiful place, so I'm super excited to be with you guys. And just want to do a quick prayer, and then we're going to jump into our time tonight. So let's pray, shall we? So, Father, I want to thank you that you are our Father, that you've loved us so much even before the world began, that you had a plan in place to bring us into your family. And thank you that because of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, that we can be brought into your family. We can become children of God. And thank you so much that you did everything possible to make that a reality for us. You lived a perfect life in our place. You died in our place. You paid for our sins with your very blood. You actually died. And then you were buried, and 3 days later you came back from the dead. And you promised, Lord, that any who trust you, you give them eternal life. You give them brand new life, and you adopt them into the family of God. So I just pray that as we discuss this theme this weekend, that all of our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us, that you would speak to us loud and clear through our times together, through our worship, through our messages, through our devotional times, through our fellowship times around the table and playing games and being with each other. Thank you so much that you want to embrace us and really help us understand that, not just intellectually, but experientially as well. So I just pray that that would happen in all of our hearts, mine too, and that you'd speak through us and speak to us tonight. And just let this be an amazing retreat for every single person here, for students, for leaders, for parents, for friends. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet us in a special way this weekend. So we just want to give this time to you, ask that you would speak through me, make it super clear. I pray that every heart would just be stirred to listen to what you want to say to them, and that we'd have a great time looking at the Bible together and learning more about you, that you really are our good, good Father, and we really can trust you, and you really do cause us to come alive. So let that happen more and more this weekend. In your name, and amen. So as Ivan said, for the last 9 months, I've been at Faith Baptist Church working as the director of family and children's ministry. So I work with family and kids, basically. And at Faith Baptist, there are 95 families that have kids, infant through sixth grade. 95. That's a big number. I'm one dude, right? So I'm trying to figure out who these families are. I'm trying to figure out what am I going to do with these families and these kids. So I really do. I feel like I'm learning the job every single day. And so I really do have a soft spot for family and for parents and for kids. And so that's what I'm doing now by God's grace. And if you think of it, pray for me because I'm still learning what that means. And I love my time being there. But one thing I love maybe a little bit more than that is getting a chance to open God's Word and explain it and help people, myself included, understand what God's saying. So that's what I want to do this weekend. But I want to start with a story. So raise your hand if you like stories here. Ah, some people are like looking down. I said story. You're like, ooh, me? Yeah. I love stories. I absolutely love, 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 love stories. When I was a kid, and even now, I love movies because they're great stories. And so one of my favorite movies as a kid was the Star Wars trilogy. Raise your hand if you've seen the Star Wars trilogy, the original one, 4, 5, and 6, right? Okay, 1, 2, and 3. Maybe you don't have to raise your hand up if you've seen that, because they should remake those, I think, personal experience and opinion. But all I had as a kid was 4, 5, and 6 to go off of. And I remember the first time I saw Star Wars, Episode 4, I'm like, where's 1, 2, and 3? I bought the movies and I thought, oh, I took them home and I thought, like, I got ripped off. I'm like, I got 4, 5, and 6, but where's 1, 2, and 3? What is this? They sold me 3 less movies. So I end up calling the store and I'm like, where's 1, 2, and 3? And they're like, they haven't been made yet. I was like, well, that's weird. I hung up the phone and I didn't know what was going on. But Star Wars starts in the middle of the story. And so as you start into the movie, you see this character in a black suit, kind of breathing like he has an asthma thing going on, right? Like, any of you guys have asthma? I do. I took my inhaler right before I came down here, right? I got asthma. I've had it my whole life. But I've always liked Darth Vader. He's kind of a cool, dark character. He just starts off by, like, taking over this thing. You're like, who is this guy? What's he doing? Right? And so he was cool. He had a black cape. Like, he was a kind of a really good bad guy, if you can say it like that. He was a good bad guy. That's what he was, right? A good bad guy. Not good, like, morally, but just, he was a good bad guy. He was a quintessential bad guy. And unfortunately, because all I had was Episode 4, 5, and 6, I had no idea how he became that good bad guy. I always wondered, like, who is this guy? Why is he showing up on the scene and choking people and, like, with this cool sword that lights up? Like, who is this guy and what's his backstory? And I had no idea how he became Darth Vader. And so I had a bunch of friends. We all kind of geeked out on Star Wars. We'd collect cards and, like, we'd hang out and talk about theories of how he became Darth Vader. Like, I had no idea. And so I started reading books on it. And I found out he fell in this molten lava pit and, like, came out of it. And then they had put this breathing apparatus on it. And so when I look at the story, I'm like, oh, it's kind of hard to jump into a story midstream. A story that's been going on for a while. And you're like, why are things the way that they are? I feel like I've just been dropped into this story, and maybe, like, someone's ripped out the first couple pages of it. You ever feel that way? Like, we've been dropped into a story, and we don't really know the beginning, and we're just kind of in the middle of it, as we think, and we're like, why are things the way they are? Why is the world the way it is? Why am I the way I am? And sometimes it feels like we've just been dropped into the story. And so as we look at the world around us, I think this is kind of a universal experience. Why are things the way that they are? If we're honest about this, I think we might agree with this, that maybe things used to be good, maybe it's kind of moving away from that good. Maybe there is a God out there, maybe he did create things good, but something maybe went super wrong that things are the way they are right now. And if we're honest, it's not just like out there in the world, right? We can sometimes just say, yeah, everything out there is a mess. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes everything in here is a mess too, right? You guys ever feel that? Things inside us can be messy, right? If I just look inside myself long enough, sometimes I see insecurity, fear, anger, jealousy, lust, right? There's stuff that's going on inside me that's not good. And I'm like, how did that get there? And, like, why is there stuff, like, out there mixed up? But then why are things inside me kind of mixed up as well? And if we're not careful, we can look at the world around us and then look at the mess going on inside us and conclude, maybe there is no hope. Maybe things really aren't getting any better. Maybe things are just getting worse and it's just going to end really, really bad. But thankfully, as followers of Jesus, people who have God's word, God has spoken to us, and he tells us this isn't the whole story. We've been dropped into a story midway through. We've got to understand how the story got to where we are right now so that we can make sense of where we are right now, why things out there and things inside here are messed up, so that we can correctly know how to navigate our lives. And so we know that even though sometimes things in us are a mess, according to the Bible, God still has a plan. A glorious plan that gives us hope in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our issues, and that he reminds us over and over again to not lose hope. And so with that in mind, I want to take us back to the beginning of the Bible for tonight and show us
What are those beginning pages of the story? Why are things the way they are right now? And what happened back then to bring us to this point that we're at right now? Is this really the way God intended it? Is this really the way God created it to be? Or did something go wrong along the line? And if it did, what? And what's the remedy for it? And so that's the kind of themes we're going to be talking about tonight. And so I would like to look at the first humans that God created, Adam and Eve. And I want to show us how God made them, how he related to them, because it does give us a picture of, okay, this is how God, our good, good Father, wants to relate to us. And then I want us to think about how this enemy slithers on the scene and gives a different story of who God is, gets them to try to doubt God's goodness, doubt God's character. And then when they actually listen to the wrong voice, that's when things get a little bit messed up. And when I say a little bit messed up, I mean like ginormously messed up. And we're going to look at the effects of that. And then, thankfully, in that very story, God does not leave them without hope. Because right there, in the first three chapters of the Bible, God makes a promise that if you understand it, it will help you understand this entire book. If you get the first three chapters that we're going to look at tonight, I promise you this. It will help you understand this whole book, cover to cover. It will click. It will make sense. That's how powerful this opening message is. And I believe that what God wants to do is to help us understand it. And so, let me just take my page. Here we go. So my goal on all this is to show us what God's like. To really help us have an experience with God this evening and this weekend. To show us that he's real and that he loves us. That he's in control of all the things that are happening. And he has a good plan. So even though we made a mess of things, God still has a plan. And that is an amazing idea, that we've made a mess of things, but God still has a plan. So if you're looking for a main idea, that's kind of the one that we're going to roost on tonight. We made a mess of things. Imagine if that we just ended there. Whoa, we made a mess of things. Go have fun at camp, right? Like, not going to happen. We made a mess of things, but God has a plan. So we want to see both. We want to see how things have been made a mess, and then what is God's plan to restore things. So when you crack this book open, guys, this book is called the Bible. 66 books, many different authors, right? One consistent message. When you open this book, the very first thing you see is that there is one God. There's one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Probably the best example I've ever heard of this is love. Think about love for a moment. I think St. Augustine said this. You can't have love, or basically, maybe let's phrase it positively. Love needs three things to be love. You need a lover, a beloved, and what they share. You take any one of them out, love doesn't work. All right? And so it's three in one. Probably the best illustration that I could think of. The Bible starts with God. One God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This one God has always existed. So no one made God. Sometimes people ask, well, who made God? No one. He is the being that has the power of existence within himself. Sometimes I'll ask my students, think of a time in which there was absolutely nothing and nobody. What would be here now? If there was ever a time in which there was absolutely nothing, nobody, what would be here now? Nothing and nobody. But the fact is, something's here. So something must have the power of existence within itself. And the Bible starts, the first four words, in the beginning, God, answers the deepest questions with four words. In the beginning, God. He is the being that has the power of existence within himself. He has always existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. They have existed in community, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. And so out of the overflow of their perfect love for each other, they decide to create people in their image, to share in their love and in their fellowship. So God does not need people for any reason. It's not like he's bored in eternity being like, wow, Father, Son, and Spirit, this is kind of getting all boring. Let's create some people to like mix things up a little bit. There's no need in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit did not need to create us. Perfectly satisfied and happy and gloriously joyful within themselves. Father, Son, and Spirit. But out of the overflow of their love,
they decided to create people in their image who can come into that love experience with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I see this with my wife and I. We were married for 7 years before we said, let's allow the overflow of our love to result in a child. And we had one, and that wasn't enough. So now we have two, and that's enough. And so, yeah, whew, that's a lot. And so I have a son, Sam, who's 4 and a half, and I have a daughter, Anna, who's 1 and a half. Cutest kids you'll ever see on planet Earth. But they're born with a sin nature. It's pretty radical sometimes. And I'm like, where do they learn this from? Not just me, hopefully, or my wife. Like, they're just coming to this world with like this thing, like terribly strong. Where'd this come from? Can I send it back, get another one? Like, no, it doesn't work like that. Sometimes, it's my honest thought sometimes. But out of the overflow of our love, we decided to create someone in our image who we could lavish our love upon and love them. And we did that twice, Sam and Anna. And so out of the overflow of their great love, God decides to create. He creates this beautiful heavens and earth. He does it in 6 days, and he rests on the seventh. And then the Bible zooms in on the sixth day. And God creates man out of the dust of the ground. So sometimes people will call men dirt bags. Like, this was the original dirt bag, right? Adam. He was, you know, dirt, and then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul and a physical body, a man. And so man, at that point, we have to understand this. This is God's original intent for us. He was fully alive at that point, meaning that his body was in union with his soul and his spirit, thus giving him physical life. Not only that, but his soul and his spirit was united to God. It was connected to God, thus giving him spiritual life. He then takes this fully alive man and places him in a garden called Eden. It's a beautiful garden. The garden is said to be a beautiful place with gold and precious jewels and 4 rivers flowing through it. Think of how amazing that place was. When Adam is in the garden, his name is Adam, by the way. When Adam's in the garden, God tells Adam to work it and keep it. He also tells Adam, you can freely eat from any tree in the garden, anyone you want, except one tree. You can eat from the tree of life. You can eat from all these amazing fruit trees. But there's one tree, Adam, that I'm putting in this garden that I'm asking you, and actually commanding you, to not eat from. God wanted Adam to receive his love and to trust his heart so much that out of the overflow of Adam's then love and trust for God, he would obey God. Right? Out of the overflow of my love for my son, sometimes I give him commands. Don't run out in the middle of the street. Don't stick your finger in the outlet. Like, don't choke your sister. Like, these are wonderful commands. And out of the overflow of my love, I give them to my son, expecting that he's going to trust me enough to do them. And then sometimes he does. I'm kind of happy with that. And then sometimes he doesn't. And that kind of makes me a little bit angry. Right? Because I love my son. I don't want to do stupid things that are going to hurt him or someone else. That's what's going on here. God loves them. He's giving them a restriction, a boundary. And saying, do not cross this boundary. And if you do, death will occur. Separation will occur. And that's not what you're made for. You're not made for the separation. You're made for an intimate connection with God. And God is begging them, in a way, do not break this command. Because if you do, you will surely die. He lays it out super clear. And so, after laying this out, God allows Adam to name all the animals, right? Now think about what that would have been like. One comedian says, in the beginning of the day, when Adam was naming the animals, hippopotamus, rhinoceros, like all these long names. By the end of the day, he's like, ox, cat, dog, right? And so, like, I don't know if that's how it went down, but imagine him naming all the animals. Pretty wild. And God did that on purpose to help Adam have significance in the garden, some meaningful work to do prior to sin happening, right? Awesome. Work is good. But also to show him he needed something. Does anyone know from the story, what was God trying to show Adam that he needed by having him name all the animals, 2 by 2? Yeah.
Companionship, right?
He needed companionship. Check it out. This is before sin happens. God made Adam in his image. If God is community, Father, Son, and Spirit, that makes sense. That before sin happens, there is a holy ache inside Adam, not sinful, but part of who he is, needing relationship, needing friendship. That's crazy. That's absolutely true. God made Adam in his image with the capacity to relate, to need to be in relationship with someone other than himself. And that's actually a good thing, right? I was by myself this week, and normally when I'm by myself, it's a cool thing. I'm an introvert. I like to read. I like to be alone. All that's cool. But I was at church by myself last week, and nobody was there. And it was, like, really eerie and quiet. And, like, normally I have music on, and, like, my cell phone wasn't working great. And I'm just, like, sitting in my office, like, looking around, like, there ain't nobody here. And, like, for a moment, I'm, like, I was kind of getting a little unnerved by it. Right? Like, I had, like, background noise and things like that. But, like, I was, like, oh, like, I can't imagine living this life, like, completely alone. Right? That's not what God's desire was for Adam. Even though God had relationship with Adam, and Adam had a relationship with God at this moment, God made Adam for companionship, for relationship, first with him and then with others. The love he was supposed to receive from God was meant to be poured out then on people outside of himself. A wife, a spouse, kids, right? Community. We're hardwired for it. Just look around. You guys have friends here, maybe friends back at school. Like, we just are social beings. We need it. We're made for it. So God allows Adam to name all these animals. And Adam starts recognizing, oh, wait a minute here, like, there's no counterpart for me. Like, I see Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus go by, and, like, all these animals going by, and, like, there's no counterpart. God does that on purpose. You know what God does to remedy this? Puts Adam into a deep sleep, and while Adam's sleeping, takes a rib out of his side and fashions it into a woman. The most beautiful of all creation, the pinnacle of God's creation. God formed, hand-formed. Adam the dirtbag, Eve a rib, formed, fashioned by God. No, men, you're still made in the image of God. Don't misunderstand me there, but wow! God makes woman in his image as well and brings the woman to Adam. So Adam's waking up, right? He's waving the boogies out of his eyes, and that was part of the pre-fall condition. And he's like, sees Eve walking toward him. You know what he says? Whoa! Man! Whoa, man! Boom, that's where the name came from. Look it up in the Hebrew, probably, but maybe not. So, whoa, man. Hebrew is the language, Old Testament's right there. So, we see God literally walking Eve to Adam, and God uniting them in marriage, and says the two will become one flesh. Right? Now, Adam had that spot where he can receive God's love and then pour it out on his wife. And man, they're in the garden. They're with God. God's walking with him and talking with him. How would you like that for a day even? I was praying on the way here, Lord, show me what you want for my life, like the next like 5 years. And sometimes the Lord will speak and direct and give guidance. But man alive, to have God in his very presence, walking with God in the cool of the day, just hearing his voice, nothing in the way of him and God. No sin, no shame, nothing hiding, none of that. And then nothing between he and his wife. Like absolute harmony between him and God and him and his wife. Raise your hand if you'd like to live in that kind of condition. Think about it a little bit. If you're not raising your hand, it's amazing. No sin, no destruction, no looking over your shoulder and being like, did they just say that about me? None of that. Perfect harmony and fellowship. Amazing. They're naked and not ashamed. They're in perfect relationship with God and each other. And things are awesome. And I wish the Bible ended there sometimes. That's only Genesis 2. That's it. That's Genesis 2. Unfortunately, we got Genesis 3. Oh, Genesis 3, why is it there? So in Genesis 3, an enemy comes on the scene. A different voice. Someone that they're not used to hearing comes on the scene. And so before we get to that, though, I just want to make sure we understand, man at this point, physically alive and spiritually alive. Man is in an absolutely beautiful garden. Neither death nor sin is on the scene yet. Great intimacy with God and each other. He's walking and talking with God. He gives them significance, safety, security, and belonging. He gives them purpose, provides for all their needs, and is lovingly involved smack dab in the center of their lives. He gives them a very specific command, so there's boundaries, which are a good thing, and a very specific consequence, again, a good thing. And they're naked and unashamed, vulnerable before God and each other, with nothing in the way. And it's important for us to get that, because that's what we're made for. That's what we're longing for. Perhaps that's what God wants to restore in your heart, in my heart this weekend. More of that. A little bit more on this side of heaven. Anything less of that is not really truly God's will for us. And as we're about to see, that's what we lost in Eden. That's what they are about to lose. And so take a look at Genesis 3. That's what we're going to really focus in on for the rest of our time tonight. So if you have your Bible, Genesis 3, you can look at it. I'll read it. I'll read it slowly. I'll make sure we can hear it and understand it as well. So Genesis 3, first book of the Bible, three chapters in. Take a look at this. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed. I don't know how he said it. I don't think he said it like that. He said it probably nice. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, first mistake, snake's talking to you, don't talk back. If you're on a tree, we're out in the woods, right? You see animals talking to you, go find a youth leader. Check what you drank or ate the morning before, right? Like, use some common sense here. I don't know what's going on with Eve. Maybe it's such a beautiful, pristine place. Maybe she didn't think much of it, but the snake's talking to her. And all of a sudden, she starts saying something that's different than what her loving Heavenly Father said. Notice, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Placing doubt there. Did God say? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die. Notice how she's parroting it back. She's missing some words. She's adding some words. It's not as clear as what God had specifically said to Adam and to her. Uh-oh. The serpent said to the woman, verse 4, you surely will not die. You surely will not die. Notice what God said to Adam and Eve initially. If you eat that tree, you surely will die. Eve is like, yeah, I think God said you won't die. The snake remembers even what God said, and he yells it. But he puts a word in there that God didn't have there. Which word does Satan add? Not. You surely will not die. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's talk about this. So, serpent in a garden, more crafty than the other animals, comes to the woman and talks to her. The dialogue begins by casting doubt on God and his word. Hey, what did God really say? Eve answers the snake, well, God said, you know, don't eat it or touch it or I'll die. God didn't say it all wishy-washy like that. I don't know what's happening in Eve. Maybe it's just her paraphrase of it. Maybe it's nothing more than that. But it's not crystal clear like God said. Something's going on here. We already see her wavering a little bit. Satan then flat out lies to her. Actually, I'm sorry, the serpent. We don't know it's Satan yet. But this talking snake lies to her at this point and says, you will not surely die. When you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. Were they already like God? Whose image were they made in? Interactive part of the program. Made a little joke. They're made in God's image. They were already like God. Right? And so the serpent comes on the scene and says, listen, if you eat this, you'll get something that you don't currently have. So he's trying to get them to think, oh, wait a minute. God made me, but maybe he's holding out a little bit. Maybe I really can't trust him. Maybe he's like with ulterior motives all of a sudden. Like, maybe he's holding out. Like, maybe there's a way I can be like God by doing the thing he told me not to do. Maybe that's why he doesn't want me to do it. Oh boy, maybe God's jealous. Maybe he wants to hold out on me and like give me this restriction to like oppress me and to say that I can't be what I want to be. Oh man, that's not good. But if I eat this, then I'll become like God. I'll have this special knowledge of good and evil that I currently don't have. I mean, I don't know how Eve thinks. But something's going on in here. The snake's lying to her. The snake is trying to get her to think that something that God's holding out on her. That God is not worth trusting in that moment. So Eve's focus now is on doubting God's goodness, considering what the serpent's telling her, looking intently at sin. P.S. Not a good idea, right? You got issues with something and you start intently looking at it and then moving toward it and then moving toward it even more. Not usually a smart idea, right? And that's what she's doing. She's looking at it and then she takes it in her hand, right? And she's feeling it. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. Everyone thinks it's an apple, maybe. It's a fruit. That's all it says. And she's looking at the fruit and like maybe smelling it, right? And then like, looking at it and thinking, oh my gosh, like this is gonna give me like special wisdom. And look at this thing, like it's so juicy and awesome. And what's she do? She eats it, right? And then who does she give it to?
Adam.
Oh, Adam, standing there, goofy naked self, watching this whole thing go down, right? Sorry, it's a little joke. And he doesn't do anything about it. God told Adam, listen, Adam, like, do not eat from that fruit. If you do, you'll surely die. Here's his wife, like, oh, yeah, like, let me eat this thing. And he's just like, that's cool, like, go for it. Oh, yeah, by the way, like, give me a bite. Oh, Adam. And unfortunately, Adam eats of it. And God was crystal clear with Adam. Adam was the head of the human race at this moment. So all of us were in Adam in that moment. So guys, check this out. You gotta understand this principle. Whatever is true of Adam becomes true of the person inside of Adam, right? So Adam was physically alive and spiritually alive and connected to God. And God says, listen, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And then he eats the fruit. What happens to Adam? He dies. Does Adam just drop dead on the spot?
No.
How does he die? His spirit dies, right? Think of your spirit, your soul, and your body like a bullseye. I wish I had a bullseye painted on here, just for the illustration's sake. Smack dab center of the bullseye is your spirit, deepest part of you. Next ring out is your soul, which includes your mind, your will, your emotions. Probably some other things too, sake of illustration. Next ring out is your body. We were always meant to live with God's life in the very center of us. And that life was meant to express itself then in our minds, through our emotions, and in our will, through our actions. And that's expressed then through our physical bodies. Take God out of the equation, and guess what happens? We become very soulish. And if sin is in the smack dab center of us, our mind then gets bent towards sin. So instead of looking out and up, we start looking in. Like Gollum, you ever see Gollum from Lord of the Rings? Like, yeah, he gets all gnarly, like he's looking in, like he wants the ring, like he wants that thing, like, right? Like that's what happens, we like turn inward. And we become very soulish, mind bent on sin, emotions all jacked up, all over the place. Our actions, a mess, right? So what's true of Adam is true of us. So when he sinned, that affected obviously him, and guess who was in him in that moment? All of us. And meaning it's affected all of us. So every single person born from Adam after that, guys, is born with a nature that's just bent towards sin. Again, I love my kids, but they came into this world with a sin nature. I didn't have to teach my son how to disobey. I didn't have to teach him how to lie. I didn't have to teach him how to throw temper tantrums when I told him no. He's still struggling with it. Makes sense, right? We're born with it. We move in that direction. We want to be our own gods. We want to go our own way. That was Satan's promise. I'm sorry, the serpent's promise at this point. You'll be like God, meaning you decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You need God telling you. You just be the standard. You think that's right? It's right. You think it's wrong? It's wrong. You're the standard. Go for it. Whatever you say is right, it's right. Whatever you say is wrong, it's wrong. Well, guys, this has some serious, serious consequences. So Adam eats. At that moment, guys, he dies spiritually. The center part of him, the lights go out, right? The center part of him's died, disconnected from God. His body then starts to die and decay, and he's now eventually going to physically die as well. Ooh, well, let's see what happens next. Remember the main point. We made a mess. That's kind of what we focus on so far. But, friends, God has a plan. Let's see how that plays out as we move to wrap this thing up. Take a look at verses 7 through 13 if you have your Bibles. I'll read it too. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Oh, no. And they knew they were naked. No problem with it before. Now all of a sudden they're like, oh, my gosh. So they're covering up. They know they're naked. And their first impulse, we got to cover up this shame, right? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Usually an awesome sound. God's there to talk, to fellowship. And now the man and his wife hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can God not see behind trees? I think he can, but they don't know that. So they're hiding behind the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Does God really not know? Whose question is he asking that for?
God's like, oh my gosh, they're behind a tree. Like, I did not think to look there. I don't know where they are. A big tree. Does God really not know where they are? No, he's asking for their benefit, just like a good father. My son does something wrong. I'm like, son, why'd you do that? Usually I know. Like, he doesn't have to tell me. I kind of understand why he's already done it. But I want to ask him the question so he can think about what's going on. Like, what changed? That's the kind of question he's asking. So, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me fruit, and I ate. Notice who he blames. Everyone else except himself until last. The Lord God said to the woman, what is it you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So wait a minute. As we said, guys, I thought God said if they ate the fruit, they would die. Quick review. Did they die?
No.
Depends on how you mean the word die. Right? They did die. God's not a liar. They died. Their spirit died. And then their bodies would physically die. Death started at that moment with them. They would all eventually physically die. When you get to Genesis 5, it's a depressing chapter. Because you know what the main... It's repeated like 100 times in Genesis 5. Maybe not 100, but a lot. And they died. And they died. And they died. And they died. And that meant physical death there, right? We read the whole Bible, you see they spiritually died in this moment. And where I'm getting that from? Romans 5. Romans is a book in the New Testament that says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Uh-oh. So Adam and Eve sinned against God. They died spiritually. Now they've introduced both spiritual and physical death to the human race. So let's look at some of the consequences as we move again to wrap up. Spiritual death, physical death, guilt, shame, regret, like we've got to cover up, broken fellowship with God, crazy thinking, I can hide from God. It's crazy. You can't. He sees everything. Fear of being exposed, blame shifting, and the list goes on. So whereas they used to stroll around with God in a beautiful garden, no hiding, no shame, all of a sudden, it's gone. They're covering themselves up. And sometimes, guys, there's an interesting principle you'll see in your life. Sometimes when our insides are messy, we try to cover it up and change things on the outside. I was just telling my friend this the other day. When I'm like super anxious at home, I just like start cleaning stuff up and organizing things. And it like helps me feel better on the inside. My wife's like, oh, you must be feeling anxious because like the house is immaculate. I'm like, yeah, that's what was going on there. So these guys are scrambling around, right? They're trying to clean up their insides. They're not exactly knowing how, so they're like trying to change their external circumstances. We can never have a lasting change though, guys, until we have a change of heart. It's gotta be inward. You can change all the stuff you want on the outside without the internal change. You're just wasting your time. I'll give you one quick example and we'll finish. My wife used to have this amazing car. That was amazing to her, right? It was a Ford Escort. It was not that amazing. But it was a nice car. And it was a beautiful car. Red car, great interior, nice tires, nice windows, sound system. Like, it was a nice car. And I got a black Escort, because I'm like, I want us to have like a fleet of Escorts that we drive. And the crazy thing was, my car was not very nice. Like, the whole body of it was rusting, there was holes everywhere, like, it was a nasty looking car. But the cool thing was, the engine was amazing, but the rest of the car was junk. Well, guess what happened to my wife's car, the nice one? The engine died, and the transmission died. And it died for, like, half a mile from my house. And I didn't have the money to call tow trucks. You know what I did? I went there and I pushed it home. Oh, that hurt. Oh, it was so exhausting. Right? So even though it was a beautiful car on the outside, the engine didn't work. And so it was a lot of effort to get that thing home. Well, what we ended up doing was taking my engine from my car and transplanting it into her car so that it would be a beautiful car on the outside, but then actually had an engine that would work on the inside. And we had one good car out of the two, right? That's a parable, friends, of us. You can try to clean up the outside all day long, paint it up, make it look nice, do what you gotta do, right? Sing the songs, go to church, do the stuff. But like without a heart change, you're pushing your car and it's taking a lot of the attention and effort and getting you nowhere and hurting your back in the process. That's what happened to me, right? So that's what's going on with them. They're hiding from God. They're trying to cover up. And what does God do? Don't forget this point, guys. What does God do in the middle of their mess? What's he do? He's like, whoa, I can't be around sin. Like, you guys just stay away from me. Like, I'm going to be up in heaven now. Like, you guys stay down here. What's God do? He closed them. He shows up. What a great principle. Religion says, you screwed up. Find your way home. Christianity says, yeah, you screwed up pretty big time, but God has a plan. God showed up. Let's look at the last little part of this story. This is my favorite part of this whole story. And this is not just a once upon a time story, cute, nice, I'm glad it's made up. It's not. This is absolute truth. This is history. This really took place. So God shows up, and he confronts them. And he confronts Adam, and he confronts Eve, and he talks to them, he asks them questions. And then take a look at what he says in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Look at verse 15. This is called the first gospel, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the snake now, but more than the snake, he's talking to the energy source behind the snake, which is a fallen angel named Satan, right? He's talking to him. He's saying, I'm going to put enmity, war, strife, fighting between you and the woman, between your seed, your offspring, and her offspring. He, this offspring to come, shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So check this out, guys. We've got to get this, and this is where we'll, I think this is like the main thing we've got to see. God turns to the serpent and humbles them and says, on your belly you're going to go. And here is the key to understanding the Bible, this passage here. This is the hope that Adam and Eve need in this moment. This is the hope that we need if we're going to live in this messed up world, is that God is going to do something. Actually, he's already done something and is continuing to do and will finish the job. He's doing something about our sin. And the promise that God makes here is he's going to send someone into the world to crush the head of the serpent. Right? Now, my friend Greg, he comes to my school and helps me teach sometimes. He's a pastor, part of our church. And he does Major League Baseball chapels all over the country with every single Major League Baseball team. Great guy, awesome sports player. And one of the chapels he does with them is he'll ask a baseball player to come up, and he'll say, listen, I'm going to put my foot out just like this, right? And he says, I want you, as I put my foot out, I want you, and he points to one of like the biggest, burliest baseball players, and he says, get your bat. And the guy's like, oh, what's happening here? He goes and gets the bat, and Greg's like, I'm going to put my foot up just like this, and here's my heel, and I want you to take your bat and take the hardest possible swing you can take right here in my heel. And Greg is in his mid-60s, right? And he's holding his heel up, and the baseball player's like, really? Like, this is gonna kill you. And Greg's like, yeah, go ahead. And the baseball player's like, no, I'm not gonna do that. And Greg's like, thank God. And so he's like, that's an illustration. All right, you could put your heel up, smack the bottom of the heel with a bat, not just smack it, but like destroy it with a bat, right? Then Greg says, point two, imagine I have like a little tee and I put a baseball like somehow on my head, and like same batter, like you're an amazing hitter, and I ask you, come over here and take your bat and see if you can hit the ball off the top of my head. Which one would hurt Greg more, you think? A baseball bat to the heel? Or say the dude missed and cracks Greg in the head with a bat? Which one's fatal? The head. The heel would hurt, right? This dude's jacked. Like, he can really do some damage to Greg's heel. Probably will never walk again or walk with a limp, right? But if the dude misses the ball on top of this guy's head, I'm like, he's dead. Like, bye-bye, Greg. Like, I'm going to have to go find someone else to teach with me. Like, he's my friend. Like, I don't want that to happen to him. I love him, right? What does God say? That this promised person he's going to send is going to get bitten in the heel, but this person's going to come around and... I got your attention. This person's going to come around and stomp on the head of the snake. Right? So, wherever this person's going to be, is going to do some damage, right? He's going to have some damage done to him. He's going to be bitten on the heel, right? But then this person is going to turn around and stomp and destroy and crush the serpent's head. Who's that? The question is, who is it? So if you're Adam and Eve and you're like, God's made this amazing promise to you, the question you're going to be asking is, who is it? Where? Like now? Like later? When? Why? How? Right? You're going to be asking all these questions. Who, what, where, when? Excuse me. Who, what, where, when, why, how? Right? Guess what, guys? If you get that, you get this. That's what this is. Who, what, where, when, why, how? God makes a promise in Genesis 3, then he takes the rest of the Bible to answer it. Who? Jesus. Where? 4,000 plus years later. When? I just said, trying to think of all the questions, right? But that's what the Bible is, right? It's answering those questions. Raise your hand if you have glasses or contacts. You can't tell? Whoa, boy. All right. Yeah. Me too. Can't tell? I got contacts in. All right. Raise your hand if you've been to the eye doctor in the last year. Okay. Raise your hand one more time if you've been in that seat, right, and they put that thing on your face and they said, take your contacts off, take your eyeglasses off. Which one's better, A or B? Raise your hand if you experienced that in the last year. Okay. Now, when they first take your contacts out or take your glasses off and you're first in that thing, can you see those pictures clearly? No, that's a point. I mean, maybe if you have good vision, right? But usually when I'm in there, when they take my contacts out, I'm like walking into a wall, like, don't put me in a dark room, like, I can't see nothing, right? I'm in that machine, and you know what they do? Which one's clear, A or B? Click, click. Okay, which one's clear now, A or B? Click, click, right? Which one's clear now, A or B? Oh, I think it's B, click, click. Oh, I can see. So what's going on here, friends? Genesis 3, God makes a promise. Super fuzzy, like, I don't know who it is, I don't know when he's coming, I don't know how, all that. All I know is he's going to do some damage to my enemy, like give the death blow to him. He's going to be hurt in the process, and somehow, some way, that's going to save all of us. Who's it going to be? When's he going to come? Who, what, where, when, why, how? The rest of the Bible answers that, right? And that, I love this. Guys, you can ask around, but I've asked my students every single year I've taught, 10 plus years now, after Adam and Eve sinned, what's the very next thing that God does? What do you think the common answer is? He does this. Yeah, he kicks them out of the garden. That's the common answer. They sin, they get booted out of the garden. Friends, let me just ask you a quick review as we wrap up. What's the next thing God does after they sin? He gives them a promise and clothes them. We didn't talk about clothing. Let's do that real quick. He gives them a promise. I'm going to send you guys someone, right? Adam and Eve, I'm going to send you someone. It's going to be Jesus. P.S. Spoiler alert. Sorry. It's going to be Jesus. Right? And then God does something to show them. And remember, guys, what did they clothe themselves with? Fig leaves. If you want to have a fun experience at camp, go outside, get some leaves from the tree. Try to make some clothes out of them tomorrow. Do it in the privacy of your room with no one else around. Maybe don't do it. Just, you know what I'm saying, right? Like, not a good idea. Those fig leaves are going to start wilting. Like, it's going to be itchy. It's a hot climate, right? Not a good idea on any stretch of the imagination. Yet they do it. They're trying to cover themselves up. Is it working, friends?
No.
Itchy, hot, not really covering anything. It's not really touching the problem. It's basically me taking my car that doesn't move with the engine that doesn't work and painting it on the outside. Oh, nice paint, nice windows, great tires, wonderful sound system. Doesn't have an engine, but everything else works. It's not going anywhere unless you're going downhill on a breezy day. Like, nice. What about uphill? So, not working for him. So what's God do? He clothes them. He kills the first animal. Think about this. He kills the first animal. He sheds the first blood. And then later on, guys, in Leviticus, listen to this verse. Everyone doesn't like to read Leviticus. It's an amazing book. Read it sometimes. Check this out. Leviticus 17. The life of the creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Hebrews 9 says this. The law requires that everything be cleansed by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Adam and Eve in the garden trying to cover themselves up, not forgiven. They're covering themselves up with their own works, their own itchy fig leaves, not taking their sin away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So this person that's going to come, who's going to destroy the serpent, and everything the serpent's about is going to get bloody, get messy, and give his own life and give his own blood. Right? That's what Jesus came to do so many years later. And we're going to get to it as we go through the weekend. That's what Jesus did. So just fast forward ahead as we wrap up. Jesus is the one this is all pointing to, guys. So I'm sorry. If you don't like spoilers, I just ruined it for you. But it's Jesus this is pointing to, right? Jesus is the one who comes on the scene, and he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. They take him off the cross. He really is dead, by the way. He didn't just pass out. Some people say that. Crazy. He actually died there, right? And they put him in an airtight tomb, right? And they put 75 pounds of burial spice on him in an airtight tomb. If he's just faking it, he'd be dead. Like, he'd suffocate in there, right? Nonetheless, a cross itself is a suffocation technique. So he's dead, right? Jesus shed his blood, right? Put in a tomb. Tomb is locked. Roman soldiers in front of it. And 3 days later, he's out. And he's walking with two dudes, a seven-mile trip to Emmaus. And he's showing up to his disciples behind locked doors in his glorified body. And Thomas is like, no. Unless I touch with my finger and put my finger in the nail marks, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus shows up and says, go ahead. You're still fresh. Like, put him in it. And Thomas is like, oh my gosh. And he says, my Lord and my God. And he believes. So guys, I just want to let you know the end of the story, right? That Jesus is what this is pointing to. And that's who we want to get to know better this weekend, is Jesus. We want to know who he is and what he's done. We want to see how he can clean us up on the inside and keep doing that and keep bringing us closer to the Father. Because there really is no other way on planet Earth for us to be saved and reconciled back to God without the shedding of his blood. It can't happen. We need what he did for us. And that's how the story ends. Verse 21, the Lord made garments of skin. Notice that. Who made garments for whom? The Lord made garments for them. They can't make garments for themselves. God makes garments for them. He clothes them with the skin of animals. Blood is shed to picture that that's what they need in order for their sins to be forgiven. And then one day later, he would provide the ultimate covering through his son's perfect blood given on the cross. We made a mess of things, but God has a plan. God's plan to fix things is Jesus. And only Jesus can cleanse our hearts. Only Jesus can make us right with God. And then only Jesus can cause us to come back alive again. To have that very life that he wanted them to have in the garden, it's through Jesus. And so Jesus loves us in our mess. Thank goodness Christianity is the only religion out there. And it is a religion, but it's a relationship. You've probably heard that before. It's the only one out there that says that God got messy for us. It's the only story where the hero dies for the villain. Only one. I'm sure there's other ones that echo it, but it is not just a story. It's absolutely true. And that is what we want to look at this weekend. We want to look at this. We want to look at stories that point to this. We want to understand it. We want to not just know cognitively and intellectually God's love, but we want to know it deeply in our hearts and experience it. So if you're here tonight, I don't know where you're at with this. You know, some of you have been here a lot. Some of you are new to this. If you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you. Ask your leaders questions in small group. Ask the people around who do know. Don't be afraid to ask questions. If you're like, I have no idea who this Jesus guy is, first time hearing it, or I don't get it, it doesn't click, please, by all means, talk to me, talk to any of us here, please. And if you do know Christ, if you're like, yeah, I know Jesus, I know what he did, I trust what he did for me, that's awesome. You're a child of God, right? That's what the Bible says. We become children of God when we trust in what Jesus has done. So then the challenge for us then is to get to know him, right? Know him not just I know a lot of people, but I know him. And he wants to know you that way. Hence all our songs. And hence this amazing picture. Right? That's what he wants to do for all of us. If you don't know Christ, this is what he wants to do. If you do know Christ, this is what he wants to do. Here's our theme, embraced. That's what he's looking to do to us this weekend. Sound good? So why don't we close in prayer? I'm losing my voice. I'm kind of tired. I'm sure you are too. Let's close in prayer. And then Ivan will come up and share what's next.
The worship.
Yep. Oh, okay. Yeah. Let's pray. So, Father, I want to thank you that we can look at this passage from Genesis tonight. Thank you that we can set the stage for our retreat this weekend. And thank you that you are God, and that we can worship you and know you personally. Thank you that we didn't have to reach up to heaven. We didn't have to make a bridge up to you. We didn't have to figure out how to get back to you. You actually came down to us. It's amazing. And I pray for any person here who doesn't know you, that this weekend they would consider what's being said and that they would check it out. Lord, if they have questions, let them ask. I pray that they would have the good kind of doubt, one that causes them to ask questions, not the scoffing kind and the belligerent kind, but the good kind. Let them seek you out and let them realize that you're the one who's actually doing the seeking. You're the one who's been seeking us all along. So I pray that if they don't know you, help them this weekend to come to know you in a personal way. And for those of us who have come to know you, thank you. That wasn't our doing. You did it. You opened our eyes. You brought us to you. Thank you that we could put our faith in Christ. And I just pray that this weekend, that this picture will become true for all of us, that we would feel your embrace, that we would know you're our Father. We know we're loved. We would know that we're wanted by you, and that we'd embrace your embrace, that we would receive it and be changed because of it. So, Lord, as we continue to worship and move into small groups and all the other stuff you got going on, please keep talking to all of us this weekend. Let it just be an amazing weekend together. And thanks for this time. In your name, amen.